Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. And today is April the 30th, the last day of April 2015. We're glad you're with us today. And it's 7 o'clock on the West Coast and 10 o'clock on the East Coast. And this is the time you can find us every week right here on New Visions Radio.
That's right.
You know, Rick, in the last couple of weeks, we've really come to a very exciting part of John.
Yeah, the Gospel of John. And it is exciting. I think John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are my favorite, personal favorite chapters from John. But 13 gets right into some good theological issues and not only that, relational issues.
Yeah, we started reading it last week, but we decided we'd go back and pick it up again because it kind of lays the foundation for the whole chapter. But before we get started, we want to thank New Visions Radio for allowing us to broadcast every week. We want to invite you to go to our website, prophecyhope.com. We have revamped it if you haven't been there in a while, and we're still making changes. We're adding sermons, and we do have a guest speaker coming for Prophecies of Hope this weekend.
Yeah, that's right. We're going to welcome Jason Hovey from the Georgia area, and he does a lot of witnessing in downtown New York City this time of year.
He does, but let me tell you, he might be in the Georgia area now, but he sure doesn't sound like a Georgian.
No, he doesn't. He's from he's from Georgia. He witnesses in New York City, but he's actually from Minnesota.
Yeah, yeah, and he's got that hardcore Minnesota accent, doesn't he?
He does, eh?
Yeah. I love
Jason has been on this program before.
Yes, he has. Just last year, I think it was in October. Mm-hmm. And he gets to witness to Muslims in New York and all over the place. He has a tremendous ministry. And this Sabbath, the sermon he's going to be giving is on the 2,520 years in the Bible. He's going to explain that to us.
That'll good. I'm looking forward to that.
I am too. And I don't know if we'll be able to get him on the program for next week, but we'll see if we can twist his arm a little bit while he's here.
Oh, that's a good idea, too.
It is. Also, Rick, if people want to contact you, how do they do it?
They can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you have just a general email, you can send it to office@prophecyhope.com, and one of us will be sure to get that and read it.
Mark, it's time for prayer.
Okay.
Okay. Father in heaven, we have been blessed. I thank you for the sunshine here today. I thank you for the life and the health that you've granted us, for your word, not only the physical word, your scriptures that we have with us, but the spiritual word, your son, that is with us. And we ask for his presence to be with us, your spirit, as we open the physical word here and read the words of life that Christ has given us. Father, I ask a blessing on all of our listeners, and please bless our hearts and our minds as we determine what you want us to know, not from our own understanding, but from your understanding, Father. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, John chapter 13. Do you want to begin, or do you want me to begin reading?
Your voice does sound better this week.
It's getting better. I've still got a little bit of issue from the allergies. But I had somebody cut a limb off of a tree for me early this morning, and it's still affecting me a bit. You know, there was a big oak tree, and he's cutting that tree. And you know those little fuzzy worm-looking things that come off of those things?
Yeah.
They were falling down, and it just, I just started sneezing like crazy.
You know, my wife tries to make me wear one of those white masks whenever I'm outside mowing the yard or the lawn or
right.
whatever. And that seems to help.
It does. I've done that, but it's just not the manly thing for me.
Oh, boy. Sounds like a pride issue.
Yeah, sometimes I'm that way. I got to admit.
All right. You want me to read? Or
sure.
Do you want to
go
read?
Ahead. You start off.
All right. John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he rises from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Any comment, Mark? That's the end of verse 5.
You know, I think most people recognize what's going on here. They had actually evidently had a meal.
Mm-hmm.
And then after the meal, he decided that he would serve those who were there, actually perform a, what would we call that?
An act of service.
An act of service, yeah.
This is something that a servant would do.
Right.
Back in these particular days. My understanding is this. Normally, a servant would be hired, that when people came in off the dusty road or off the streets and they were going to come into the room, that the people would take their shoes off when they came into the house. Mm-hmm. And then this servant would be there to pour water in a basin and wash their feet.
Right.
Because they didn't usually wear closed shoes like we do today. They
right.
have sandals or open-toed shoes.
Right. And the thing is, here Jesus, the Son of the Father, of God the Father, is going to wash the feet of these men.
Yeah, this particular duty was considered very easy to do.
Right.
You couldn't screw it up.
Right.
So the lowliest servant would get this job.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't it wasn't like cooking food or anything like that. It was something that the lowest of the low servants were given to do.
The other thing that strikes me, you know, there are several things in the verses you read that we had talked about in the past. You know, Jesus several times had said, "My time has not yet come."
Okay.
And in the first verse, it says, "When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father."
Mm.
Now, when he did die, we know that he didn't go to the Father right away. And we'll see that as we go through mm-hmm. this.
That's true. We understand straight from Scripture that he rested in the tomb for
right.
parts of 3 days. Friday, over the Sabbath, rested on the Sabbath, and then rose early Sunday morning.
I also find it interesting that in verse 3 it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God."
Yes.
You know, all of these things, when I read these texts, it makes me wonder sometimes how certain doctrines have been accepted into Christianity.
Mm.
I don't think it's any secret for those of you who have been listening for a while that we believe that Jesus is divine, but we believe that he's the Son of God, not God the Son.
I think we're going to have to give some explanation for that, Mark. And let me just ask you some questions about that.
Sure.
You and I don't believe that there is, well, let me take it straight from Scripture. John 5:26 says, "So as the Father has life in himself, so he's given to the Son to have life in himself," so that God is this one Father of Christ.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And then 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul is talking to the Roman people, the Corinthian people there. He says, "We believe in one God, the Father."
Right.
And he goes on to say, "And one Lord, Jesus Christ."
Yes.
So, I mean, that's taken right from Scripture. You and I want to believe that wholeheartedly.
Sure, we do. We gave a lecture just last year about how many church creeds will say there is one God, a unity of three co-eternal persons.
Yeah, I don't know. I can't see how that fits with what the Scripture is saying.
Right.
Here.
It says there's one God, the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing is, even though we believe that Jesus is divine, it says here that Jesus in verse 3 of chapter 13 that you just read, in the New King James, it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands," that sounds just like what you read in 5:26.
Mm-hmm.
It says that he had come from God and was going to God.
Yeah.
So when John here is writing about Jesus in this text, he's saying that God is the Father. Now, he also later, we know in John 1:1, he calls Jesus God, but it's a different Greek word if you look at the older Greek texts.
He's trying to compare the divinity, the nature
yes.
of the Father, with the nature of his only begotten son.
Yes, exactly.
And that's very clear when you put it into that context.
Yeah.
That just like Adam and Eve, when they had a son, their son was fully human like they were.
Right.
When God brought forth the son from him sometime in eternity, divine brings forth divine.
There you go. And we are human, so we are going to bring forth human beings.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, so that's really simple.
It is.
It's really easy to grasp. You know, when we start to try to get into a place where we call God a mystery, we get all mixed up. We don't know how to explain what we're trying to say. But God has revealed himself to us as who he is, a loving father.
Yeah.
Okay. And then there is our Lord Jesus, his only begotten son, who is his divine son. And yeah. It's just real simple.
It really is. And it's a beautiful thing.
It is when you consider what both of them gave up for Christ to be sacrificed in place for our sin.
Yeah, exactly.
It really reveals a true love of the Father and his Son.
Anyone who's listening to this program who is a parent could understand that what a sacrifice it would be to give your child for another life.
Mm. You would rather do it yourself. I know I am in that position.
Sure, absolutely. So let's get back here to this. It looks like he's washing their feet. He begins to wipe them with the towel in which he was girded. I find interesting verse 6, what happens here.
Okay.
Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me."
Mm.
Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." I just love the way Peter is. I really do.
I'm sure you can identify with him.
I can, you know, because when I did this for the first time, coming from my background, foot washing was not something that was ever done.
Okay.
And it was always spiritualized, and it was always said, well, you know, this was something that Jesus did to show humility and told us to do so that we show humility to one another. But what better way to show humility than to not just to wash somebody's feet, but to allow them to wash yours?
Yeah, because that can be a difficult thing, too.
I don't mind washing somebody's feet, but to let them wash mine, it's very uncomfortable. It really is. And I don't know why that is. I guess we're self-conscious about that.
Yeah, I think we are.
And, you know, once you have done this a time or two, after a while, once you recognize and realize the importance of this, and Rick, I'd like you to share some of that as we go through this, why this is important. Anyway, let me continue to read here.
Okay.
And so after he says, "Don't just wash my feet, wash me all over," Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'"
Mm-hmm.
So I'd like to just talk about some of this. I know that you come from a background where all of your life you recognize the foot washing.
Yes, that's right. And, you know, I think it's never an easy thing to do. I always feel a little uncomfortable, but I think we're supposed to. I think we're supposed to feel like we would rather do service to our fellow men and women and feel uncomfortable about it than not to do that service at all.
I see.
You see what I mean?
Yeah, I do.
Like, there's many things that I know that Christians are called to do. We're called to be meek. We're called to be humble. We're called to be servants.
Right.
And if more Christians would take the true attitude of a Christian like that, what kind of a Christian world would we have?
It would be wonderful, wouldn't it?
Yeah. There wouldn't be this stigma attached to the word Christian anymore.
Yeah.
You know, I'd like to keep reading because this...
Sure.
The next section really brings out what I want to say.
Okay.
Did you read verse 11?
Yes. We stopped at 12.
Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments again, and was set down again, he said to them, "Know ye not what I have done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. For if I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So I guess we can pause there. We know that in this particular chapter, Jesus sets forth the Lord's Supper that right in these chapters, and he right. does it in Matthew and a couple of the other Gospels. But I think there's a lot of churches and organizations that disregard this particular section, like you were talking about. Yeah. And, you know, in the church and the organization I grew up with, like you said, we practiced this from time to time. It wasn't a set schedule, but every time we had communion or the Lord's Supper, we would do this first.
Right.
And I think it was set up that way for us to realize that we need to humble ourselves not only before God and before our Savior Jesus Christ, but before other men also.
You know, when you go to a church and they have this foot washing ceremony, I guess we could call it.
Yeah, it's spiritualized a little bit.
Yeah.
But the physical act of doing that for someone else puts you in a position of humbling yourself before them.
Yes, it does. And let me ask you, should it just be with someone that you are good friends with all of the time?
You know, that's a very good question, because that would be an easy out.
It would.
I know a lot of churches have a family room where you can go in with your spouse and maybe with your children and wash each other's feet. And that's not necessarily a bad thing.
Right.
But I think, what if there was someone in the church that maybe I wasn't too good friends with, or maybe we had had words months ago, or maybe there was some little rift between the two of us.
Right.
Wouldn't that be a great time to put that brother, your arm around that brother, and say, you know, I think it's time for us to heal what's between us.
Yeah.
And foot washing is a tremendous time for that.
Yeah.
Because you can say you're sorry for the things that have happened in the past, and you can humble yourself to another person. And it's amazing what can happen when you do that.
You know, if we're going to partake of the bread and the wine or the juice or whatever they serve where you mm-hmm. have your communion, isn't it a good idea to have these things out of the way, to have made these apologies, to have mended these broken relationships as best you can?
Yes, I agree. You're right. There is a text in the New Testament that talks about being worthy to partake in the Lord's Supper or communion.
Okay.
It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here is the account by Paul of the Lord's Supper. I'm just trying to find the text here. I think it's verse 29. But Paul goes through the Lord's Supper. This was instituted by Christ here. Some people call it the Last Supper.
Right.
Because it was just before his death, the evening before his death.
Yes.
Okay. So Paul goes through that starting in a verse, in about verse 27,
I think, isn't it?
Yeah, 27, and it says it again in 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not disconcerning the Lord's body.
So when we read this text, it says, he that does this unworthily.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that we should be monitoring who does and doesn't do it?
Well, I don't think we can know what's in someone else's heart, per se.
That's true. That's right. We can't.
And I think it's up to us individually. But that puts a lot of pressure on us, wouldn't you say?
It does, yeah.
In other words, I have to look at myself, which is not an easy thing to do.
That's what I think we're called to do here. Because if I'm partaking unworthily, in other words, if I have something in my life that I need to get out of my life, or something I shouldn't be doing, and I partake, and I'm doing this gross sin, then I'm blaspheming the Lord in some way.
Yes, I agree with you.
And, you know, the other thing is I know that some churches have what they call closed communion, where they everything is closed off and it's only, well, if you're not a member of the church, for example, the Catholic Church does that. You need to be a confirmed Catholic in order to take their communion.
Yeah, that's right.
And I visited other churches where it's open and they say, well, whatever your heart's desire, if you feel worthy, you go right ahead.
So what are your thoughts on that, Mark?
No, I think that we each are accountable for ourselves. I come from a background of closed communion. And in fact, it was so closed that it was only out of millions of people who would attend this thing, only about 8,000 or 9,000 people would drink the wine and eat the bread.
Wow.
And they would give a talk or a sermon right before this was passed around that, you know, if you're not one of these members, then you should not be partaking. You need to think twice. And it's only this certain group that does it.
Wow.
That's dangerous to me, Rick.
I think it is. I think we cannot deny the body and the blood of Christ to anyone else.
Yeah, so the thing is, this foot washing leads up to the communion.
I agree.
You know, if we can bury the hatchet, so to speak, with another brother or someone in the church that maybe has rubbed us wrong, or maybe we've rubbed them wrong, and we ask them to do it. Now, if you go to that person, and I've had this happen to me, where there was a little contention between myself and another, and I went to that person, and I said, you know, the person was actually moving away, and I said, before you leave, I want to make this right, and I'd like to wash your feet. Mm-hmm. And that person said no. Mm. And, you know, that bothers me to this day, because I feel like, I don't know, is everything right? It's not quite right, but I tried to make it right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I wanted to, and I was sincere when I went to that person. And, you know, maybe there have been some other thoughts. So we can't judge the motive. Maybe I rubbed him so wrong that he just wasn't over it at that time. And maybe now he is. I don't know.
Interesting.
So when you go to someone, if you go to a foot washing or something, a church that does this, don't be offended if you go to somebody and they deny you.
Yeah, that's true. Because we have to understand that God works on every heart in a different way,
yeah,
and in his timing. And hopefully God will work on the other party's heart.
Yeah, exactly. And friends, I know to some of you, because I was there, some of you are listening to this and saying, foot washing, that's so weird. That's so strange.
It is strange.
It is. But Jesus did it right here.
Right. And he tells us that we ought to wash one another's feet. And let's not just spiritualize it away.
Right.
Now, it has a spiritual application.
Yes, it does.
In other words, are we too good to do anything for our fellow men, even if it comes to washing their feet? No,
we
shouldn't
be. Right.
Yeah.
I'll never forget the first time I did this.
Okay.
It was with an older gentleman that we had developed quite a friendship, and he wanted to be one to be the first one to do this with me because he knew that it was an uncomfortable thing for me.
Wow.
And it was really beautiful because we had prayer together,
mm-hmm,
and then he washed my feet to show me how it was done,
uh-huh,
and then I did his, and then we had another prayer together, and it was actually a bonding moment for us.
Wonderful.
And he told me, he said, you know, when you do this, this is almost as if you're rededicating yourself. It's almost like a rebaptism in a small sense, in a spiritual sense.
Well, you know, I was going to make that comment, because when Peter was talking here in this passage that he wanted all of himself to be washed.
Right.
What Jesus was referring to is that if you're clean, if you've had the baptism experience, in other words, if you have accepted Christ and Christ has cleaned your heart.
Yes.
You only need to understand these things that are additional. In other words, you know, we may go through life, we've been baptized, we've given our lives to the Lord, but then we find ourselves back in a place where maybe we've rubbed somebody the wrong way, we've said a word here or there, or there's been some rift between us and someone. This is what Christ is talking about.
Yes. Yeah, in fact, right there, the verse that you're quoting is verse 10, where Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." So when he says bathe, is he talking about the actual baptism?
I think it's a direct reference
to
that.
It seems to be, doesn't it?
Yeah.
After he shared those things with me, that brother that did this with me, it was a very special occasion to me from that point forward. I'm glad that we took that time to, and he took that time to explain it to me.
So we're up to verse 16.
Yes.
And Jesus kind of expounds a little bit on what he said, what he's been talking about here with the foot washing. "Surely, surely, I say unto you," he says, "the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him." It's interesting that he says this, right, Mark?
Yeah,
this
is
about his Father, the one true God.
Yeah.
Okay. And we can plug Christ right in there as the one who is being sent by our Heavenly Father.
Sure.
The one true God.
And, you know, we are sent by Christ.
That's right.
So we're not greater than he is either.
No. And
even though he said we may do greater things than he did.
Yes. The theology today of most churches just flattens this out. So there's no hierarchy whatsoever between the one true God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ.
Yes, it does.
And it's a terrible thing when you do that. When you flatten out the hierarchy anywhere, like I've used this example before. What if I decided I was going to be equal in every way and had the same authority as my boss at my job?
That wouldn't work very well.
I don't think you'd have
a job too long.
I wouldn't be too long before he figured out I needed to know who the authority figure was.
Right.
Right?
Right.
So this is not just a law for what we have in relationships here on this earth, but it's a heavenly law.
Right.
And this is the way God's government, his kingdom, works.
Yes, it is. And I think that a lot of the problems that churches are having today are because they have flattened this, as you called it.
Yes, that's exactly right. And one of the issues with that, which may be a whole program, is women's ordination and women in ministry.
Yes.
Now, believe me, Mark, you and I believe that women are called to do great things in the ministry for
Absolutely.
Our Heavenly
Father. We can see that in the Bible.
Yeah.
There are many examples in the Bible.
But we need to stay in the hierarchical roles that we have been given right from creation. This is how we've been created.
Yeah, God has given us a pattern to go by, and if we step outside of that, we get into trouble.
We do, we get into trouble. This is why we have so much difficulty with society as a whole today and marriages as a whole. These building blocks of society have been broken down by Satan himself.
Yes, they have. Right from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So let's see. You had just read verse 16, right? Yes.
Yep.
Verse 17 says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he."
Mm.
"Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Any thoughts?
Well, there's a lot here in what you just read. I find it's interesting in verse 18 that Jesus said that he that eateth bread with me have lifted up his heel against me. That word heel appears in Genesis chapter 3, does it not?
Yes, it does.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's interesting. Because, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about the heel of Christ Jesus will be bruised or crushed.
Yes.
Technically, it should say bruised.
But I think here the heel is in reference to someone trying to do harm to Christ. And we know who's behind that, and that's Satan, the devil.
Absolutely.
So all of that goes right back to that prophecy in Genesis 3, chapter 15, where God prophesied that the seed would try to destroy Christ, but that Christ himself, the seed, would destroy the devil.
That's right.
Now, that prophecy is not fulfilled yet.
Well, part of it, yeah, it's in place, though. I mean,
it's in place.
Let's say this. The heel wound has occurred.
Yeah.
The heel wound has occurred. We haven't read up to that point yet. But in our time in history, when we say the heel wound has occurred, Christ has been put to death and he has been resurrected. And that's what makes it a heel wound. A heel wound is very, very painful. When you have your heel bruised, you can hardly walk.
Mm-hmm.
And every ounce of your body hurts when you step on it.
Yeah.
And so what made Christ's death a heel wound is the fact that he came out of the tomb. God raised him up.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was temporary. When you bruise your heel, eventually that pain goes away.
Mm-hmm.
But when the serpent's head is crushed, that will be permanent. And so basically what we're saying is when Christ came out of the tomb, the devil knew his destiny was sealed at that moment.
Yeah, that's right.
I think he might have smelled victory when he put him to death. He had to feel a little bit vindicated, the devil, you know?
You're probably right. So also in verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. Mark, let me ask you a question. Does Jesus have a spirit?
Yes, he does.
Okay. Do you have a spirit?
I do.
And so do I.
Yes. Every living being has a spirit.
Yeah. And what is that? That makes us who we are, right?
Yeah.
That's my conscience, my thoughts, my personality. The very life that is in me, we would consider.
Right.
If I said my mother is a wonderful woman, she has a humble spirit, we wouldn't think that, you know, this was anything but her personality,
right,
or the way she interacts with people.
That's right. In fact, the spirit many times in Scripture is simply the breath that God gives us.
Okay.
But it's more than just the breath. Because, like you said, it's our personality, it's our character, it's what makes us who we are.
And that makes perfect sense with this text. He was troubled in spirit, or in his spirit.
Right.
Okay. So we need to keep that in mind when we need to have a biblical definition of all the words that we have here in Scripture.
You're right.
So this biblical definition of spirit is not something outside of Christ. It's who he is.
Yes, and it's not a separate person.
That's right.
It is him.
It is him. That's right. It's his life, his personality.
There you go.
Yeah.
So go ahead. You want to pick it up there? Continue reading? Verse 21.
When Jesus has thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, surely, surely, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, Mark, you and I know that John is speaking about himself when
yes.
he wrote that, right?
Yeah, it seems like
he's taking a little liberty there, I think. But I think that's true. There was a special connection between the disciple John and Jesus.
Right.
Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, laying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, he it is to whom I give a sop, or a piece of bread, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do so quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what he intent he spoke unto him. For some of them thought, because Jesus had the money bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something put to the poor. He then, having received the sop or the bread, went immediately out, and it was night. So I don't know that there's a lot of explanation. It's just giving us an understanding of how things went down and how Jesus indicated who was going to betray him.
If I'm reading this correctly, this had happened before the bread and the wine was passed, before they had actually taken communion.
I think you're right.
And I think, you know, I remember growing up in my background, there was a big deal when, whenever the picture of, who was it that painted the picture of the Last Supper? Was that Michelangelo?
I think so.
And in that picture, there are 12 disciples there. You know, Jesus is in the middle and the 12 are around. And they would always say, well, you know, the book of John tells us that Judas was dismissed. So that picture is inaccurate.
Makes sense.
It does. And and so it's funny because whenever my wife and I go somewhere and she sees that picture, she'll count the number of disciples around it.
That's funny.
I used to do the same, and I still do. Those little details mean something. But he was certainly there. Evidently, Jesus washed his feet. Maybe, I don't know. Evidently, it didn't get to Judas. But there was a prophecy. It almost makes you feel like Judas was doomed. You know, some people have said that to me. You know, he had no chance because there was a prophecy. But no, that was a choice that he made.
Yeah,
and God had
the
foreknowledge to be able to know that he would make that choice.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. It said that Satan entered him in verse 27.
Yes.
What are we talking about? A spiritual, almost like a possession.
Yeah, when we talk about, you know, the Bible talks about being possessed by demons.
Mm-hmm.
And it even talks about demons being cast out of someone.
Yes.
And I don't know, honestly, I don't know how that works, but I think demon possession would be control, not necessarily them literally physically entering the person.
No, but it's a spiritual control,
yes,
wouldn't you say?
In other words, almost like you can allow, and I don't recommend this, let me say that right up front, but people can allow a hypnotist to take control of certain aspects of their thinking.
Yeah, sounds very dangerous.
Now, that person isn't in you.
No.
But he can manipulate you and make you do things based on things that he says or does, or by you turning yourself over to him, basically.
Yes.
So we have to be very careful because Satan is much more powerful than any of these people that do hypnotizing and things like that.
Yes, I believe you're right. Control of your heart and mind, that should only be given to God and his son, Jesus Christ.
That's exactly right. You know, I used to, years ago, I always, as a child, I always had a picture of this entering into the person. But I think it's just a control of the person, not a literal entry.
You know, and if that's the case, and I believe it is, then we see Satan taking control of Judas here at this particular moment.
Yes, but it's not, here's the thing. It's because of Judas' lifestyle that he was able to do that.
Judas's own choices.
Yeah.
Yes, I believe you're right. Because if he had chose something different and chose not to deny Christ and chose to do away with the plans that he had made, I don't believe that before this had happened that there was no hope for Judas. I believe that there was still hope for him.
Sure, I agree with that.
Mm.
And so, the thing that I think we're trying to make clear to people, too, is that God never takes our freedom of choice.
Mm.
We have that freedom. We have that freedom.
That's what makes us the creation that we are.
Yes.
If we were just robots, how could we return the love that God has given us?
Right. I mean, if you don't want to be a part of God's kingdom, he's not going to force you to be there.
Yeah, that's true.
He wants you there. Believe me, he wants you there.
Yeah.
Let's see, where were we? Verse 31?
Yeah.
It says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Mm.
Now, Rick, I've got a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
Is this a new commandment? He says it's a new commandment.
I don't think it's a new commandment as far as the whole scripture is concerned.
Right.
I don't think it's new to them whatsoever.
Right.
But it may be the first time that Christ is telling them that this is something very, very important.
Okay.
And he's waiting to this critical moment. to say this to them.
Okay, because I've heard some people say, well, we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments because Christ gave us new commandments. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah, I have.
But as we'll study in the future and as time goes on, we'll see that the commandments that Jesus gave were just God's commandments wrapped up in a little package.
Yeah, that's right. That's a good way to put it.
Yeah, they were no different. Any thoughts on this text that we read?
That Christ is glorified. Yeah. It's interesting that he is using those words because I think he means several things by that. Look, when he is when God resurrects his son, right. God resurrect Christ, and he goes back to heaven, he is glorified at that time. In other words, it's almost like you've heard the phrase triumphal entry. I'm sure that there was celebration in heaven when Christ returned from victory
right
here on this earth.
You know, I agree. And I think there's a text that we're certainly going to have to explain, and that will be when we get to John chapter 20. And I don't want to give that away yet.
Okay.
And I think that's where you're headed. But I think that...
No, I think... I'm focusing on the glory of Christ.
Good.
I think Christ was glorified in death also.
Yes.
Because this was the reason that he became a man, that he came to our world.
Right.
To die for us. And I think I know for certain that he counted it something of glory to be able to be the ultimate servant for all of humankind.
Yes. Yeah, to live the life, to show that it can be done.
Yes.
To show that it can be done. And, you know, the problem is a lot of times I think that I'm guilty of this, take the easy way out and say, you know, there's no way I can do it.
Yeah.
And in ourselves, we can't. In ourselves, we can't. But if we have the faith of Christ and we have the faith in Christ, he can help us to overcome anything that we can do what he did. He says that himself.
Yeah, I agree with you.
He says that himself. Now, it's hard for me to look at myself and say that that's possible for me because I know me.
Look, I find it hard when he says, love one another as I have loved you. And this is how everyone's going to know. The world is going to know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another.
Yes.
Boy, I find that difficult to myself because I take a look at the actions that I do from day to day.
Yeah.
And are they motivated by loving kindness for my fellow men?
There
not
might be
nearly
some,
enough.
You know, yeah, for me there are some, but then there's a lot of them are selfishness.
Yeah.
You know, it's going to make me look good
about
if
myself.
I do. Yeah. I'll look good if I do this for so-and-so.
Mm-hmm.
And I've just got to be careful about that. And, you know, this is one of the texts, loving one another, that some churches will use to say, well, see, we know that we're the true church because look at the love that we have among ourselves.
And I think that's an indicator. Don't get me
they're
wrong.
They're headed in the right direction. Absolutely.
They're headed in the right direction. But Christ also said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Yes. So we can't have one without the other, can we?
That's right. That's right. I think when we put it into perspective of a marriage, we know that there are rules within our marriages,
yes.
Okay? But it's all about how we treat our partner in marriage also, okay?
Yes.
If I don't treat my wife like I love her, the marriage isn't going to last very long.
That's true.
And vice versa. But there are also hard and fast rules that I don't stay out till 2 o'clock in the morning.
I couldn't see you doing that anyway.
No. I'd be dead meat by 9:30.
I know it.
You know. These are rules that, and a lot of them are unwritten rules, right?
Yeah.
That my wife and I have communication. We live our lives together. We're one, even though we're two separate people. And, you know, these rules are, a lot of them are, like I said, a lot of them are unspoken. But when the rules get broken or get fudged, then our relationships truly have deep problems.
Yeah, they do.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So this is these are very important things. Having love for one another, you know, that's for anybody we come into contact with, really.
Yeah, and that
not
can be difficult.
Not just within the church.
Yeah, Not just the beautiful people.
Right.
Not just the people that have a lot of money.
Right. That's right.
You know?
Yeah. You want to pick it up in verse 36?
Sure. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where goest thou? And Jesus answered him, Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Surely, surely, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times.
I know it's the end of the chapter, but let's keep going because this is, we've got some time left, about 10 minutes.
The account continues. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Okay, let's stop just for a minute, because we are now getting into the meat of John. Chapter 14, for a lot of people, it's a game changer as far as what people can believe about the Father and His Son. Would you agree?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
So I just want to stop here just for a moment and just say that even if we read this, we're probably going to have to review this again next week.
Yeah, we don't have a lot of time left in the program, but and there's a few things I'd like to say here at the end of chapter 13 and the beginning of 14.
Okay.
You know, Peter, Jesus told, first of all, let me say, Jesus told the Jews that he is going away, and where he goes, they cannot come.
Right.
So they thought he was talking about dying or going to the grave or something like that. But he was really talking about his Father's kingdom. Wouldn't you say?
Yeah, it sounds that way. But he wasn't denying them the kingdom.
No, he wasn't. In their particular state, there's no way that they were going to get there.
That's correct. Yeah, I mean, even the way we are now, unless something happens, we cannot see the kingdom of heaven.
Oh, I agree with you there. And now here he tells Peter that he can't go with him, but he will follow me later. That's in verse 36.
Yes, I saw that.
Yeah. So, and I think it's kind of a dual thing. It's not only about the kingdom of heaven, but it's also about giving your life for the cause. In other words, all of these disciples, pretty much without exception, gave their earthly lives for the cause of Christ.
Sure.
Just like Christ gave his life.
Right. And Peter was very confident, wasn't he?
Yes,
I would
he
die
was.
For you, Lord.
That's
I'll
right.
I'll lay my life down for you.
I think most Christians understand that this is where Peter was trying to do the right thing.
Sure.
But Christ knew Peter's heart.
You know, I think Peter meant it when he said that.
I do too.
I think that at the moment he said that, he meant it and he would have done it. But when the rubber meets the road sometimes, you know, even though we've made a vow or a promise,
yeah,
we can let fear of man get to us.
And it's about who we're going to rely on. We rely on ourselves and our own understanding and have faith in ourselves.
Right.
Or we have faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. How many times have we, in our Bible study or in something that was coming up, said, you know, we just have to trust that God is going to take care of this? How many times have we done that?
Many, many, many times.
Many times.
Beyond count.
Many times. We were just in our Bible study just a few weeks ago when we went through the plagues that they were going through and how they come through the Egyptians, or the Israelites rather, in Exodus, came through the Red Sea, and they had to depend on God to provide for them. Their food and their clothing had to be preserved by him, right?
Yeah, that's right.
And so we kind of talked about how is that going to be in the end of time when things may be so bad that we we don't have a home to live in, or we don't have a place to stay. I know there are a lot of Christians that may be listening to this that believe that we will be removed from this earth, the Christians will be removed from this earth during this tribulation time.
Mm-hmm.
But we believe that all of the scriptures have indicated, and even Jesus himself indicated, that we would live through that tribulation.
Right.
And that we can't depend on ourselves is basically what we were saying in that study.
Yeah, I agree.
We can't stockpile enough food to get us through that. We can't stockpile enough water or anything it is, whatever we need. We have to depend and believe that God will provide those things for us when we need them.
It's going to be a time that is beyond what a human can do for self-preservation.
Absolutely. I believe that. Mm. I believe that. And here, Peter, I believe that he, in his heart of hearts, believed, I will lay down my life for your sake. I think he meant it.
Yeah.
But sometimes things can change very quickly when we're put to the test.
That's true. Now, at the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus starts out with promises that he's going to prepare a place for all of his disciples. That's you and me and everyone else who gives their hearts to Christ.
Right.
And he says in verse 3, I will come again and receive you to myself. In other words, he's talking about the second coming here.
Yes, I believe that.
Mm-hmm. And in verse 4, he says, whither I go, ye know, and you know the way. So I don't know if that's a play on words, but I sure take it like that. In other words, we understand that the plan of salvation, God has wrapped around his son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life.
He did.
So when he's saying, you know the way, it's not just about the nuts and bolts of
knowing how to do something.
Right. It's not just about the nuts and bolts of salvation.
Right.
It's about knowing the true way of God, and that's Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's right. In fact, you know, just as a side point, since you mentioned that, I believe, if I remember correctly, if we go back to Proverbs chapter 8, it says in Proverbs 8:22, the Lord, that's the Father, Yahweh, or Jehovah, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way.
Yeah, that's right.
I find that interesting.
Yeah, I think it fits right in here. And we can't disregard those little things in Scripture. They're too miraculous to disregard them.
Yeah, and we don't want to overly emphasize things that shouldn't be emphasized either at the same time. So, you know, here's where we come to the point where Thomas said to him in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?
So Thomas just doesn't get it, the deep spiritual level that Christ is talking about.
No, he doesn't. And then here's the quote. You just gave it.
Right.
What's it say in the next verse?
It says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Okay. I think this is a good stopping point.
Okay.
But the thing is, you know, I was doing a lot of thinking the other day, and when it says here, no one comes to the Father except through me, in my understanding, this really blows away any church or any organization that says, well, without the church, without this organization, you're lost.
Yeah.
That's not what Jesus says here.
Mm-mm.
In other words, without Jesus Christ, we're lost.
That's right.
Without understanding who he is, that he is the way to the Father, the truth, and the life, which all comes from where?
The Father. He's the way of the Father, the truth of the Father,
and the life.
And he gives us the life of the Father. Father. Yeah.
That's amazing, isn't it?
It is.
It's just a wonderful thing. So this is a great stopping point. Friends, you will not want to miss next week. And this was a, even for our good friend Ed, who is part of our Prophecies of Hope team, I believe it was chapter 14 that was a life changer for him, wasn't it?
Yes, definitely a life-changing chapter.
Yeah, I remember when we sat down and went over that, and he saw it himself. Nobody had to point it out to him.
No. No, and, you know, the plain, clear reading of the Word of Scripture is just where it is, because God has imbued these words with his power, his life, through Jesus Christ. That's why Christ is the Word.
Amen. That's beautiful. Rick, I've really enjoyed this. I look forward to finishing up chapter 14 next week. And friends, we're glad you joined us. And why don't we close with a word of prayer?
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son here, the way, the truth, and the life, to be our example, to demonstrate to us the way we need to treat our friends, our family, our neighbors, our Christian brothers, all of those around us, that we can be an example for them, that we can show them you and your Son. Father, we pray that you will be with us as we end this program this evening, that you will be with the listeners, that they can think about these things, that they can reflect, that we can come back together again next week and hear your word. And Father, we just pray that you will guide and direct us in every aspect of our lives. Please be with us. We thank you for the ability to be able to broadcast. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word that will guide us and direct us into all truth.
Mm-hmm.
We love you and we thank you. We ask for forgiveness in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rick, I look forward to seeing you here next week. We'll see if we can twist Jason Hobie's arm and get him here.
Wow.
I don't
know. We might be able to.
We might. It's hard to say. It's a long time for him to stay. But
yeah.
All right, friends, we want to thank you for tuning in. We hope to see you here next week. And until that time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.